So he devised a plan to pursue us. That plan was that a sinless Savior would come as a sinner's Savior. And in the fullness of time, that Jesus Christ exited his throne in heaven and he entered into human history. He knew exactly what he was sent to do and the work that he was commissioned to accomplish. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men and God. He preached the truth. He helped the hurting. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He rebuked the demons. He contended with the religious. And he emerged victorious. And on the precipice of the most important event in the history of the world, the crucifixion of the Son of God, the atonement for our sin, Jesus paused the night before in John 17 to have yet another meeting with God the Father. And it's the longest recorded prayer in the entire Bible. And Jesus says this in verse 4, "Father, while on the earth I have completed the works that you have sent me to do." Jesus completed the works that he and the Father had agreed to. And then Jesus went to the cross where he substituted himself for us. The God-man put himself in our place and suffered and died the punishment we deserve that we might receive the salvation that he alone secures for us. Everything Christ did is everything that needs to be done. He said this on the cross, breathing out his last triumphant victory cry. Often people describe this as a whisper, but he said, "It is finished." A declaration that nothing else had to be done. The work of salvation was completed. We don't have to add to it. It's not Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus a good life, Jesus plus speaking in tongues, plus tithing, plus doing better and trying harder, because Jesus plus anything ruins everything. It's all Jesus. It's only Jesus. It always has been. And Jesus alone is the one who saves. That's Jesus Christ's saving work. We are not to do anything except to trust the one who has done everything. And the Bible calls that faith. As we trust Jesus and have faith in him, we are plugging into the life of Christ. Christ's work begins to transform us. Our appetites, our desires, our longings, they all change. We no longer love what we used to love. We no longer do what we used to do because we are no longer who we were. Jesus' work for us then continues with his work in us, and it culminates with Jesus' work through us to love, to serve, and to give. Not so that God would love us more, because in Christ he already has. Not so that God would accept us, but because in Christ he already does. It's the life of Christ for us, in us and through us, so that all of that work is the work of Christ. Now there's often a confusion about this. We talk about the works we do or our works, and we're going to talk about Jesus' works and our works today. We're going to be in James 2, 14 to 26. James starts off here talking about three different categories of faith. The first two are counterfeits, and the last one is the authentic article. The first counterfeit faith is a dead faith. James 2, 14 to 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" We're saved from Satan, sin, death, hell, torment, and the wrath of God. Being saved is incredibly important. Can a dead faith or a kind of dead faith save you from that fate? James then uses a case study, an example. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and without food, and you say to them, "Go in peace." This is all religious hyperbole. It's quite a little verse. Give them a little verse in the Bible. A truism, a little, when God closes the door, he opens a window. I'm sure he has great things for you. Just trust the Lord. I'll be praying that he gives you a coat. Well, he did give the person a coat. It's in your closet. Or I'll pray that he gives you a sandwich. Well, he does, and all the fixings for the sandwich are in your fridge. If you're going to pray, A lot of times, God tells us to answer our own prayers. You say, go in peace. I hope you get a coat. Maybe we should do that on our own. Religious people can be the most annoying people in the world. When they talk sometimes, you start looking around for something to smack them with. Because it's all platitudes. It's not anything meaningful. They say, go in peace. Be warm. Be filled. James says, what good is that? Faith by itself, if it does not have works as a result of that faith, it's a dead faith. Because you know what dead people do? It's not a trick question. What do dead people do? Nothing. A dead faith does the exact same thing, nothing. Dead faith is all lip service with no lifestyle. Dead faith is a profession of faith that you do not practice because you don't possess it. This type of faith is obvious because eventually your heart overflows into your life. And this dead faith is on full display for everyone to see. Dead faith is a lip service with no lifestyle. There are plenty of people walking around today with a dead faith. We all know these people. They don't give, they don't serve, they don't care, but they all believe in God. This is a classic, lazy, lukewarm, lifeless religion. And they can get awfully theological about it and come with all kinds of excuses and arguments to explain why there's no fruit in their lives. Here's the thing. You can grow up in the church. You can sit in Sunday school every week. You can have your wedding in the church. And you can have your funeral in the church. And you close your eyes and you wake up in hell. Because church doesn't save you. Christ saves you. Tradition doesn't save you. Christ does. Religion definitely doesn't save you. It's not what you do. It's not what the church does. It's what Jesus Christ does and whether or not you trust him. Dead faith says, I was baptized as a baby. I believe in God. I'm a good person, better than most. I'm sure I'm fine. Dead faith is not loving Christ. It's not knowing Christ. Dead faith is not enjoying the life of Jesus, and it's not growing in Christ's likeness. So that's dead faith. How about this one? How about a demonic faith? That kind of makes no sense to us. James 2:18 and 19 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. This is two groups in the church 2,000 years ago having an argument. And 2,000 years later, we're still having the same argument. We have the works people and we have the faith people. It's the works minus faith people. And they're saying, basically, you can earn your salvation. It's not what Christ does, it's what you do. Be a good person, try harder, tithe 10%, speak in tongues, get baptized, do something. Depending on what religion you go by, they will hand you a description, a completely new job description. They say, do these things, and then God will love you. God will save you. God will forgive you, and you can go off to Never Never Land. And it's going to be awesome for you forever. Just do the things on the list. Every single religion is about works, except Christianity. That's why we should get frustrated. People are like, well, Christianity is like all the other religions. It's not. That's like saying babysitting is like terrorism. You might meet some terrorists if you're babysitting. I understand that, but it's not the same thing. They treat people differently. Religion and Christianity are different. All religions are works. You work hard and you save yourself. In Christianity, Jesus Christ did all of the work. All you have to do is trust him. Ravi Zacharias is one of the foremost Christian apologists in the world. Here's what he said. Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, Judaism, Islam, all of them have one common assumption in one way or the other. whether they're pantheistic or theistic, that the means to your destination is good works at the keeping of a certain moral framework or certain laws or rules. Every religion except Christianity says there is a Savior, and you meet them every time you look in the bathroom mirror. That idea leads to pride, because I saved myself, or despair because I failed and I've lost my salvation. There is great uncertainty and anxiety if salvation is accomplished by me, because I know what I am. These people are having this argument with the faith people, and the faith people are the faith minus works. They're saying, you know what? We all just need to calm down. There's no reason to get so serious, or to get as serious as these devoutly religious people. We don't need to pray. God is sovereign. He already takes care of everything. We don't need to give because God will provide. We don't need to serve. That would be legalism and works, and we should just sit down. We should just trust the Lord and maybe argue about theology, and we'll publish some books every once in a while and wait for Jesus to come back. The faith people are over here saying, don't do anything that those religious people do. And the works are over on the other side saying, you don't need Jesus. I mean, a virgin had a baby who rose from the dead. How about something more practical, more relevant to my life? Like, figure it out yourself and you can fix it yourself. And James says they're both wrong. Demonic faith approaches God the way the demons approach God. James says even the demons know Jesus. You can have an understanding of Jesus without an affection for Jesus. Religious people don't know him, but the demons do. I'll give you a few examples. As you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they talk about the life of Christ, there's a lot of people that don't know who Jesus is. His family, the religious leaders, his disciples are clueless most of the time. And I'm sure when he called them dull, it didn't really bother them because they were that dull. They just flew right over their head. The religious people didn't know who he was. The demons, however, every time a demon showed up, they knew exactly who he was. As you read the Gospels, the demons know exactly who he is. Mark 1:34, Jesus, would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Luke 4:33 and 34, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Luke 4, verse 41, demons also came out of many, saying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked all of them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. There's three aspects of a demonic faith. Demonic faith has information, but no transformation. Can demons become Christians? No. Do demons know who Christ is? Sure they do. They know who he is, and then they go to hell anyway. You can know who Christ is, and you can go to hell because you need more than just information. You have to be able to allow the information to transform your life. And some of us could pass this test real easy. We could score 100% along with the demons and be with them forever. Because the test isn't about just filling in the blank. It's about filling in a life. It's not just what you know. It's what that knowledge does to transform you. The idea is this. You can't say, I met Jesus and nothing changed. You can't meet the creator of the universe and not be changed by it. Number two, demonic faith knows about Jesus but does not love him. They say, you are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. We know who you are. But they don't say we love you. We want to be more like you. We want to follow you. We want to listen. We want to submit to you. They don't say any of that. They just announce their knowledge. Third, demonic faith is rebellious and not repentant. You are the Holy One, the Son of God, and we're not going to do what you want us to do. We're going to fight you every step of the way. None of the demons possessing people in the New Testament leapt out of bodies on their own. These are two kinds of counterfeit faith, the dead faith and the demonic faith. The dead faith does not produce fruitful living. Demonic faith is entirely theological and theoretical. It's not practical. It's not hands-on. The demons in the New Testament have a theology of Jesus that is better than the great multitude of the college and seminary professors. If the demons were to write a book on Jesus, they would have everything right. And it would be far more useful than 90% of the stuff you get at the Christian bookstore. There's a third way, and this is a dynamic faith. James continues and quotes Genesis. He says, Abraham believed God. There's faith. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, second case study, was not also Rahab the prostitute? If you're here and you've done some things you're ashamed of, the Bible talks about God loving people like you and me. This is the problem, the real problem with religion. The real problem with religion is be a good person and save yourself. What do you do when you sit there and you say, I've been a pretty bad person. I don't know if I can do that. James says, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What James is saying is, as soon as Rahab's heart had been changed by the things she heard and the things she knew, as soon as her heart had been changed by God, you could see it because her life started to change. She wasn't perfect. She was different. Christians aren't perfect. We're different. Hopefully we're on a path to perfection that leads to a resurrection, which is where we find our perfection. James says, what about Abraham? Abraham is this great towering figure of faith. The story of Abraham is that he was to be a father, but he didn't have a son. And so the promise was given that a son was coming. And a son would come through a miracle. A woman who couldn't have a baby, she was barren and elderly, would give birth not just to a child, but to a son, a firstborn son, a beloved son. A son of a promise through whom would come a Savior named Jesus Christ. And they waited a long time, and the promise was fulfilled, and a son was born, and he was loved. And as he grew to be a young man, God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your firstborn, the son of the promise, the son you waited for, the son that was born by a miracle, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. The Bible says in Genesis, is that they went, and Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to the Lord. And that Isaac literally carried the wood on his own back, just like Christ would. Just like Christ would carry the cross to his place of crucifixion and execution. And in faith, Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son. God intervened through the angel of the Lord and said, don't sacrifice him. Here's an animal as a substitute. But on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And this is just meaning there would be another day when the father would send another son who would carry a different kind of wood on his back, and he instead would substitute himself for the salvation of sinners. What James is saying in all of this is, and particularly to these Jewish Christians that he's talking to in the city of Jerusalem, what if Abraham would have said, I have faith but not works. I trust the Lord, but I'm not going to do anything. Faith is not just what we believe internally. It's how we behave externally. What James is saying is, Rahab trusted the Lord in here, and you could see it out there. Abraham trusted the Lord in his heart, and you could see it on the outside. When the father asked them to jump, they jumped, and God caught them, and he cared for them. And everything was okay. That's a dynamic faith. Now, this passage we're talking about, I just realized all three of those rhyme. I hadn't even thought about that. Well, where am I at now? Okay, this passage we're talking about today is claimed by some to be contradictory. Martin Luther hated the book of James, couldn't stand it because of this passage. Because James is telling us that true faith really does have works. Luther championed that we are saved through faith alone. Can they both be right? The first thing you need to do is determine if there really is a contradiction here between Romans 3:28 that says one is justified by faith apart from works, and what James says, that faith without works is dead faith. I'll give you an analogy. If you're sitting in the waiting room of a doctor's office, and it's a small office, okay, so you can hear when he goes into these rooms. And he goes in to see one patient, and you hear him say, you need to start jogging. You need to get up, start running. You need to be active. And the doctor walks out of that room, walks over into the other room, talking to somebody else. He says, you need to sit down. You need to stop running. You shouldn't be active. Is that a contradiction? No, it's different patients. One guy is really heavy and the other guy's got a broken leg, and it makes sense. So one guy needs to run, the other one needs to sit down. It's not a contradiction when you consider the patient. Then the diagnosis makes sense. James is writing primarily to highly religious people who don't do anything. These are the Jews out of Jerusalem who were used to the Pharisees and following rules and lists. And they've been going to church for a while, and they fill in the blanks, and it goes on and on. And Paul, though, is writing primarily to Gentiles. He's out dealing with all these non-Christians and newly converted pagans. And all these pagans are terrified because they hear about hell, and they're worried. Okay, I accepted Christ, but am I still going to hell? How much money do I need to give? Do I need to slaughter a bull? Do I need to get baptized? Do I need to speak in tongues? What do I need to do? And Paul just says, you don't have to do anything except obey. Jesus did everything else. And there, are you sure? Paul's like, I'm positive. Well, what about if I just try some other stuff and burn some candles or some incense? Remember, we're talking about different patients. James is writing to one, Paul's writing to another one. If you're writing to religious people who know everything and do nothing, your message is get up and do something. You're writing to people who are doing a lot but don't know that Jesus has done everything. They need to trust in what he has done before they worry about what they do. Paul is focused on how we become Christians. James is focused on what it means to live as a Christian. That once Jesus' life invades your life, it changes yours. So you're not saved by your works, you're saved to do works by Jesus, and it's ultimately his works through you. Here's how you reconcile Paul and James. First, Paul and James are friends, and friends don't need to be reconciled. You can read the Bible for yourself, but in Galatians 1, Paul says, I took a long trip to go see James in Jerusalem. Listen, you only travel a long way to go meet with somebody that you get along with and you're friends with. Especially in those times, you didn't jump in the car and drive 100 miles. In Galatians 2, Paul says, when I became a Christian, I felt like I was supposed to be a pastor, and I needed someone to examine me and approve me and lay hands over me and commission me and ordain me. So he says in Galatians 2, so I went to Jerusalem to meet with James. James serves as Paul's pastor. These guys get along fine. Throughout Acts, Paul keeps making long journeys to go back to Jerusalem to meet with James. They're friends, and they get along fine. Number two, James emphasizes horizontal faith, and Paul emphasizes vertical faith. Paul is, how do you get in a right relationship with God? And James' focus is, once you're in a right relationship with God, how does that affect your community and your relationships and loving people and serving people and helping people? Once you're connected to God, God wants to connect you with people so you can love and serve them the way that he's loved and served you. That his love and service for you and in you would flow. Three, James emphasizes the end of salvation. Paul, the beginning. Paul is saying you start your relationship solely by trusting in all that Jesus has done. And James is saying, and 40 years later, when you're looking back on it, you see where your life changed. And you can see it. You can say, I met Jesus and my desires changed, my mind changed, my life changed, the way I spent my money, the way I invested my time. And you look at it and you're sitting there and you're like, that was a lot of change. If you come to me and you ask, Matt, how do I know if I'm a Christian? If it's really serious, ask yourself two questions. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? And the second is, what has he done in your life? That is the surest way to know. If you can't answer those questions, then we probably need to talk because you've gone off the rails somewhere. Number four, James emphasizes religious, lazy people. And Paul talks about lost people. Religious, lazy people are like, yeah, I was in a Bible study years ago, and I think I got all my questions answered. So I just put the book down and, yeah, whatever. So now I go twice a month. We had coffee. The coffee was okay. I sat in the seat I usually sit in. Sometimes people sit in my seat. We'll go again next year, next month. They're just indifferent. Church is just something that happens. You don't really do anything else. They don't care. It's the ritual of driving to church and sitting here for a 20-minute sermon, okay, 30-minute sermon that you don't really care about. Paul is talking to lost people. And sometimes if you've been a Christian for a while and you know that Jesus loves you and your salvation is secure and you're not going to hell and everything's taken care of, you can forget what it's like to live in the terror of what awaits me in hell. Number five, James emphasizes works that complete faith. Paul emphasizes works that compete with faith. There's a huge difference. Works that compete with faith are religious routines, traditions, rituals, lists for morality, or spirituality that compete with faith in the finished work of Christ. There's a difference between works that compete with faith and works that complete faith. Listen, I didn't just marry... My wife's missing. I didn't just marry Robin, okay? It's more than that. I didn't just marry her. I live with her. We have a life together. We have kids together. That completes our covenant. In James 2, verse 22, speaking about Abraham, James says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." So they're talking about different kinds of faith. Paul says there's a bad kind and a different kind of works. Paul is saying there's a bad kind of works that competes with faith. And we don't believe in that. James is saying, but there's a good kind of works that completes your faith, that is the result of your faith. And we really need that. James goes on to write, talk about saved by grace through faith, to do good works. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not your works. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't do anything to save yourself. The fact that you have faith is actually just a gift that God gave you. Jesus saved you, and all you have to do is trust in his work. Another verse, for we are his workmanship. Jesus' work for you on the cross comes through the empty tomb. Jesus is working on you, changing your desires, changing your nature, your proclivities, your budget, your mouth, your lifestyle. He's changing your orientation. Created in Christ Jesus for good. Not bad works that compete with faith, but good works that complete faith. Not works that you're trying to make yourself a Christian, but works that show that you really truly do belong to Christ. It's Jesus' work for you. It's his work in you, and it's his work through you. All of it is Christ. You see, Jesus is working on you, and he's working through you, and you're not changing because you have to, but because you want to. You're not changing so that he'll love you, but because his love is changing you. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone to good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. And we don't do these works, giving, loving, praying, serving, growing, helping, trying, caring, out of some requirement of a list of rules. It's not you need to do this, but you do this because you've been loved, and in turn, you love. Internal devotion to God, which is faith, produces an external devotion to God, which is works, because a good tree bears good fruit. So now you know why you're here. Now you know why you were born. You know why you have the experiences that you do and the gifts that you do and the opportunities that God has set before you, because he has good works prepared in advance for you to do. Here's the good news. He doesn't need you, but he loves you. Just like a good father allows the children that he loves to participate with him in the things that he does, our loving father loves to have his kids go to work with him. We get to see what he's like and what he's doing and where he's working and what he's building and who he's changing. And we learn more about our father, and we get to see the family grow, and we get to share in his joy. We become more like him as we work alongside him, and he doesn't force us to work with him because he's using us. In fact, we make his work much harder. But he invites us to walk alongside of him and to work with him because he loves us. And he wants us to love what he loves, to see who he is and do what he does. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of James, for the fact that we have your word to dig into and to rule and guide our lives. Help us, Lord, to question everything we do, to look for you working through us, that we can rejoice that we belong to you, that through your love, we can love others, and we can demonstrate that love in the way we act around others, the way we treat them, the way we try to help them and uphold them, and the way we try and help and hold up and sacrifice for each other. Lord, we ask that you would work on anything in our hearts that keeps us from fully worshiping you and fully loving you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.